I'm going to be talking today about all these things shall be dissolved. That's the subject of the study today. All these things shall be dissolved. You might be turning to the book of 1 Peter, or rather 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 11. That's the verse that inspires the message, but we're going to talk some about, if you want to mark that passage in your Bible, we're going to come back a few times over the course of the message. So that'll make it a little easier for you. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." That is the setting. That sets the stage for what our author says next. He said, "Therefore, since all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living or conduct and godliness?" If you would imagine being told that your car will be destroyed in an accident next week, are you going to go out and wash it? Are you going to wax it? You're going to spend all weekend waxing it and buffing it? Sort of doubt it. And if you could imagine again being informed that your house is scheduled for demolition, they're going to put an interstate highway right through your yard, and so you're told that 2 months from now, your house is going to be demolished. Can you imagine someone saying, "Well, let's paint the living room then"? I mean, it's just not going to happen, is it? It's just not the sort of thing that human beings do. So, in fact, you can be guaranteed that you will pass on all such projects from now on until that time. So knowledge like we are given in this passage, if you're convinced by past experience from things that have been said by this one, in this case, God is the spokesman, that is, he speaks through the Apostle Peter, then whatever possessions you have will always be looked upon differently than previous, given that information, since you know that. And so, after he had spoken of the final end of the physical earth and all that it contains, moreover, the expression that he gives says that even the elements, that is the things that constitute these things, even the elements are going to be burned up. That sort of puts a different slant on everything. He suggests then that this has some implications for us, and it has some application to our everyday living. And so it tends to place very many things into what we might call a more accurate perspective. We get a little better look at things than maybe we had before. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Dissolved. Big word there. Dissolved. Everything. All these things. What manner of persons ought you to be? It just changes everything. Looking for such a people, he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless in your sight, or in his sight. And so what Peter has contributed to our perspective here is that there's an understanding of what the future is for every single thing. As you look around yourself in this world, and there are many things to which we become very accustomed. We like the food that is served in certain settings. You know, we might like mama's cooking. You know, we might like the Italian restaurant or the Mexican restaurant or the Chinese restaurant or whatever. There are lots of things to which we have become accustomed and which we enjoy. And there are many physical things that we collect. You know, down through the years, all of us, in a sense, I suppose, become collectors. Some people become coin collectors. Other people collect cups or saucers or glasses or all sorts of items. We have, as human beings, have come to collect. I've seen people who collect thimbles, you know. All sorts of things people collect. But collecting stuff and things has to be regarded as an aspect of what we're talking about. And I'm not saying that we can't do that sort of thing. Certainly we can. But we always do it with a footnote. We do it differently than other folks do. Other people look at it as if it's something that's just going to last forever and it's going to be there forever. But everything we collect, we know it's not going to be there forever. We know someday it's all going to be melted, it's all going to be dissolved, and it's all going to disappear. When you realize that, it just changes your whole perspective about just about everything. And so let me just draw some conclusions from what our author says here. He says, first of all, that this recognition ought to change the kind of people we are. And frankly, down through the years, it does with some people. I've observed that. But then, for others, it does not. And I'm not talking about people who've never heard that, not talking about people who've never read that, not talking about people who do not understand that. I'm just talking about some people who just will not change or alter their way of looking at stuff. What manner of persons ought you to be? When you realize that, he said, what manner of persons ought you to be? And then he concludes, well, here it is. A people in all holy conversation and godliness. It ought to change the way you live. It ought to change the way you talk. Just about everything. You see, people who believe that God is going to destroy this terrestrial ball someday will probably live differently than they would otherwise. Worldly living will be askewed because it will have to be answered for in the judgment. And that'll happen when everything is destroyed and dissolved. And that realization should make us less materialistic as people. Now, let's face it, we live in a materialistic culture, don't we? No escaping it. On every side, no matter where you turn, you are confronted with commercials. Now, what are the commercials trying to do? They want you to buy something, don't you? Don't they? Every one of them wants you to buy some stuff. Well, you can only buy so much stuff. Or, let's put it a different way. Your house can only contain so much stuff. And then you're going to have a garage sale, aren't you? Well, I guess what we have all about us. In the poorest communities of America, there are all sorts of garage sales that are going on all the time. Why is that? Because we're living in a very materialistic society, very, very commercial. Now, I am not condemning that sort of society. Recognize that in order for somebody else to work and make something, some of us got to buy their stuff, right? So that's not a bad thing. And the Bible does not condemn that aspect of it. But there is a point at which I believe sometimes that as human beings we can get caught up in this sort of thing and forget the reality we're talking about here. The reality is someday it's all going to disappear. And so we lose our focus in the middle of all this. The commercials are here and there and everywhere. And you know what? No matter what business they run, they gotta run commercials. You know, in recent years, I don't know if you've been following the thing about, you know, things like Facebook and LinkedIn and a whole bunch of these different kinds of web presence companies. But one of those companies, each one of those companies has been looking for ways. How can, they call it monetizing. They say, how can we monetize what we do? And of course, in a society like we live in, you gotta think that way. If you don't, you'll be closing your doors and shuttering your windows pretty soon, won't you? So it makes sense, and I'm not condemning that. The point is, you've got to monetize your business, which means you got to figure out some way to run commercials. And so if you've in recent months been on, let's say, Facebook, whereas when the thing first started out, weren't any commercials on there. Now you're seeing commercials, aren't you? And you got to watch them. You know, if you go on YouTube, it started out free. Now if you go to a YouTube video and you hit the button, why, there's a commercial right there in front of you. And a few seconds later, it might let you press the button, maybe not, press the button that says, skip this ad. But you see, the point of it is, they've learned how to monetize it by throwing a commercial in front of it. So it's everywhere. You can't go anywhere, at least you can't go anywhere long, before they're going to be throwing commercials in front of your face to try to sell you stuff. And so you'll want to buy stuff because you saw the commercial that makes you want to buy stuff. That's very natural. And again, there's nothing basically wrong with that. However, in the course of all that, it makes of us less generous people because we're more and more self-centered because we're thinking about, well, I like that and I want that. And so what we're talking about is a circumstance that should make of us more generous people. We recognize that someday we must stand before God, and so we can't just think, well, this is what I want to spend on myself and this is what I want to buy for myself. And that's the way most people, by the way, live their lives, is how can I spend this money on myself? And so we're not really considering those around about us who may be deeply in need, may need just 30 seconds of your time, but then may need $50 of your money at some point. And you may need to help them through a crisis in their life. Well, again, self-promotion and self-gratification is all that sort of commercialization makes us think about. And so unfortunately, if we're not careful, we don't learn the lesson that our author is talking about. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? His point is, the world's coming to an end someday. It's all going to be melted and dissolved and burned up. How does that change you? He said, hopefully in a good way. Hopefully it'll make a difference in a good way. Well, the second point that he makes is that it ought to make us anticipate the coming of the day of God. Somebody says, are you kidding me? You can't be serious. Are you saying that we ought to anticipate and look forward to that? Yes, indeedy. That's what we're saying. That's exactly the point. Look at what he says. And again, this is not me, this is him. He says, looking for and hasting unto. That's the American Standard Version. It's talking about anticipation. Anxious anticipation. And hasting unto the coming of the day of God, as Peter put it. When this world is seen as empty of anything lasting. You know, I thought about that just recently when word had come back from areas in Iraq. where I'm sort of a history buff, and I especially have been interested all through my years, very interested in the antiquities of the ancient Near East, places like Iraq. And you know, this organization called ISIS, one of the things that they do is they literally just destroy the antiquities of the Middle East. And there have been pictures and photos of these fellows with sledgehammers taking 4,000-year-old statues and just smashing them to oblivion, turning them into sand again. I mean, how sad is that? But in the midst of all that, it sort of shakes you into reality, doesn't it? I mean, here's something I remember years ago. I went to Israel, and we were in a little shop in the old city of Jerusalem. And in this shop, and this was one of the most highly recommended shops in Israel, because sometimes the stuff is fake. And so this place was a place that the leader of our group said, "Now you can trust this guy. This guy doesn't sell anything but the real stuff." And so I went in there and I bought an oil lamp from the time of King David, 1000 BC. Middle Bronze Age light oil lamp. So I stuffed it away. I carefully packed it and made sure that it would make the trip home. Well, of course, we made a trip over into Egypt on the way. And the guys in Egypt decided that they didn't want me to take that home, so they unwrapped it. And it broke on the way. And so we had to glue it when we got it. And I told my wife, I'll never forget it. I said, "Donna, that thing is 3,000 years old. It's lasted for 3,000 years until that knucklehead in Egypt unwrapped it and let it get broke." And it's frustrating when those kinds of things happen, but in the midst of all that, what ought we to say? Let me just recognize the fact that everything in this world is ultimately going to come to an end. It's all going to melt and dissolve. And if I come to realize that, I can say, "Oh well, you know, so much for that." A few bucks gone. An antiquity disappeared from the face of the earth. But it's not the end of the world. Which brings us to the point, the end of the world is coming. And so as a result, that ought to change everything. It ought to literally change everything. After John had prophesied the shattering of the Roman world because of its shameful persecution of the saints of God, the writer of the book of Revelation concluded his work with these words. Listen, Revelation 22, verse 20. He said, "He who testifieth these things saith, Yea, I come quickly." Now that's the words of Christ. Christ says, "Yea, I come quickly." In other words, I'm coming any time, any moment. And so John says, "Amen." Now this is where John starts to talk. John says, "Amen." He said, "Come, Lord Jesus." Now think about that for a moment. How many of us are thinking like that? We're saying, "Lord, you can't come soon enough for me. I wish you'd have come yesterday. It would have been better if you'd have come last week. If you'd have come last year. Far as I'm concerned, I'm good. Whenever you want to come, but right now can't be too soon." Unfortunately, most of the world thinks differently. But why is it that John wanted Jesus to come right away? You see, John had been with Jesus. He had lived with him for 3.5 years. They, as disciples, had walked and talked and been together for 3.5 years. He knew exactly what it was like to be with Jesus. And he said, "Lord, I can't be with you again anytime too soon. Anytime's good. The sooner, the better. Come, Lord Jesus." So, as a result of that, he cared for none of the earthly things about him. But he looked with eager anticipation to the Lord's eventual returning. Again, when Paul spoke of the condemnation of the unjust of this world, who, as he put it, have no love for God, he was moved to say the word Maranatha, Maranatha in the Aramaic. He uses an old Aramaic word and speaks it to Greeks, but it was a word that was well known in the ancient world from the ancient Aramaic language. And the word meant, O Lord, come. Maranatha, Lord, come. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Now, only people who recognize the ultimate dissolution of this world is going to come will be capable of saying things like either what John said or what Paul said. When we acknowledge that all that is in this world is going to someday be resolved, we recognize that, we come to grips with the reality of it, then we can look forward to the coming of the day of God. We can anticipate it with joy. Thirdly, it ought to make us anticipate the change of state, which is thus described. Listen to what our author says again. He said, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Somebody said, well, does that mean that God is going to destroy all this and then turn around and make a new one that looks like it? No, that's not what it means. It's obviously figurative language, but what it means is sort of like you and I. You know, we're talking about going to heaven and being with God, and a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. All this is portrayed in the book of Revelation, and it's highly figurative. It's not literal. It doesn't mean that we're going to live in a great city named Jerusalem with literally golden streets and literally pearly gates and all that sort of thing. That's not what it's saying. There is a spiritual reality because he tells us we're not going to take our physical bodies there. They will be changed into something very unlike what they are now. So all this is plenteous with spiritual language. But the point is to appreciate that we cannot keep what we have now. What we are now, we can't keep. What we have now, we cannot keep. And so let us get on to better things. Let us get on to better things before we get too attached to the world we presently live in. We need to consider what kind of a world it is that we actually have. What is it, this world we live in? Somebody says, well, it's a very pleasant place sometimes. Yes, it is. It will fool you if you're not careful. You will think that it's a very pleasant day, and then you wake up sick the next morning. When you get sick, it's not a pleasant place to be, is it? The Bible says there's no sickness in heaven. Did you know that? No sickness. Won't that be nice? But then again, there's also pain and disease. The Bible says there'll be no suffering and no disease in heaven with God. After this world is passed, this is a world of sickness and disease, where sometimes children are born malformed. Sometimes people will have an arm cut off or a leg cut off or something like that. Sometimes because of disease, sometimes because of accident, whatever. The frail human body, notwithstanding all that, eventually gets old, it gets tired, it gets worn out, and eventually it just dies. Yes, it does. No denying it. That's the world you're living in. But that's not all. It's also a world where there is very much injustice. Now, you live in a wonderful country where there's not nearly as much injustice here as there is in a lot of places. But there's still injustice, isn't there? This past weekend, we saw what? 8 or 9 people murdered in a church building. Just went to church to have a Bible study. Someone walked in there and shot them all dead. And would have shot more, except he got fooled into thinking some were already dead and so forth. The point is, that's not just. That's not good. And we've seen it happen in very many different places. We've seen injustice and we've seen evil and we've seen wickedness. We've seen times when the strong will abuse and mistreat the weak. True justice eludes us in many cases in a chaotic world like the one that we live in. We see frivolous lawsuits, overburdened courts, career criminals, legal loopholes, lenient and sometimes downright dishonest judges. It's a world of despotic rulers, corrupt government officials. Have you heard the stories after the United States brought down the Saddam Hussein administration, what some of those people endured? I read the stories afterward. And all those people who said, oh, we should never have brought him down. I think God brought him down. We were just the instrument that was used. He's a wicked man, evil, thoroughly to the core. Whatever bad happened after that, that's another issue. But the point is, he was a despot. He was desperately wicked. And the end that he came to, he deserved. In fact, he deserved much worse than what he got. But that's the world we live in, people. It's not a just place. We hear of anonymous victims of unsolved crimes every year, of repeat offenders and serial murderers and rapists, of scams and lies, of brutality and hatred, of inflation and deflation, and even at times stagflation. We get these words to describe these horrible things that happen to us. This is our world as it really is. The more one thinks about it, the more we should anticipate what our author talks about, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it is interesting that John in Revelation 21:27, when he describes heaven, what it's going to be like, he says, none of these evil things shall be able to enter in. Verse 27, Revelation chapter 21. None of that evil from before will get in. But one other thing you ought to recognize, and that is, it ought to excite in us diligence toward being accepted of him. Listen to what he says. Seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight. That's what it ought to do. When you recognize someday it's all going to disappear, all this world and everything we've known and come to appreciate and accepted, the fact of the matter, all that's going to disappear in a twinkling of an eye. What a marvelous thought, though, that our author gives us here. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him. What a marvelous thought, to be accepted of him, to be found in him. The prospective college student, for example, understands that idea very well. He or she sends off an application to a university that he's always dreamed of attending, followed by weeks of nervous waiting. And finally, a letter arrives in the mail, and it's got the imprint of the university upon it. And you open the letter, fearfully you do so, to reveal its contents. We are happy to inform you. Those words, you don't need to read anymore, do you? We are happy to inform you. In other words, we've accepted you. You've been accepted. Being accepted in good ways is a good thing. In fact, in this case, it is the best of all possible worlds at that moment. But to be accepted by God our Father into his heavenly kingdom reigns far beyond this or any other prospective thing that might happen to us in this world. To be accepted of God in his upper and his better kingdom, as we sometimes put it. There to know the light of his presence, a smile upon his face, and to bask in the sunshine of his love, world without end. Surely the hope of hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25:23. It ought to excite in every single one of us the necessary willingness to do whatever God wants us to do and the persistence to hang in there when times get tough and we're tempted not to have the staying power to finish the course.